Yes, and how's it? Thank you, and welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West. Live and local, on location at Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the Central Valley, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society, with a little help from my friends. I'm your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the Valley, Nick Perez. Greetings and welcome to the program. This week I'm going to spend some time developing some thoughts about a series that I'm going to be doing here in the very near future. And if you're in Merced, feel free to stop by the Merced Church of Christ. But I want to talk about what it means to be a Christian, a true Christian. And you can find all kinds of stuff via the web, marks of a true Christian. And I'm actually going to borrow from some stuff that I found. It's beneficial to me, and hopefully it'll be beneficial to you. I know it'll be beneficial. If you pay attention to what I'm talking about and what I'm saying, this will be beneficial to you. The word Christian is found only three times in the New Testament, which is kind of interesting. Compare that to disciple, which appears somewhere in the neighborhood of like 260 some odd times, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, that's a lot compared to Christian. Christian doesn't show up quite as often, but it's there and it's real. And if you look at these three occasions in which Christian is used, you'll notice a character is developed. You'll notice that a certain type of individual comes to the top. And thanks to hat tip Adrian Rogers, who puts it very succinctly, three P's surrounding the use of the word Christian and what should mark the Christian. The first time this word is used in the New Testament is Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. This is a section in the middle, in the middle of a section devoted to describing a church in Antioch. And specifically, it's talking about this church in Antioch and Barnabas. He's a man who is full of the Holy Spirit and faith. That's reminiscent of what you read over in 6 verse 5 about the seven that are chosen for specific duties. Yeah, you can call them deacons. If it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, and has feathers like a duck, it must be a duck, right? Well, these guys seem to be the first deacons in the church. But at any rate, here's Barnabas, and many people are being added to the church, the Lord's body. And for a whole year, Barnabas, as well as Saul, who has just been converted in chapter 9, they meet with the church, and they're teaching all kinds of people. And you'll notice the last sentence in verse 26, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So you see an equation here. Disciples are Christians. Christians are disciples. Well, so here's the church in Antioch. They're preaching Christ there. They're teaching. And the people there call them Christians. They were called that. It doesn't seem that, you know, they took a vote and determined this is what we're going to call ourselves. We're going to call Christians. They were first called Christians. Called by whom? It would seem that it was the surrounding society, their community in which they lived. They called them Christians. In other words, there was certain behavior that went along with being a disciple of Jesus. And as a result of being a disciple of Jesus and manifesting and demonstrating that kind of character and conduct, you were called a Christian. Again, Mr. Rogers puts it this way. In ancient times, people would be called by their vocation. If a man was a baker, the family name might be Baker. If he were a jeweler, the family name might be Goldsmith. Well, here these disciples, their vocation was that of Christianity. If that is your vocation, your profession, if you will, that's the first P, profession, you will do things that are characteristic of Christ. People are going to be able to tell that you are a Christian because you follow Christ. A certain type of behavior, certain type of language, a certain demeanor that goes along with being a Christian that your surrounding community ought to be able to see in you. They saw it in these first century Christians, and as people of the Restoration Movement seeking to restore simple New Testament first century Christianity in the 21st century, we ought to behave in such a way that people will be able to identify and see in us the character, the nature of Christ. So that's the first place in which Christian, the word Christian, is used. The disciples are called Christians. So the disciples are Christians. Christians are disciples. There's another place in which it is used over in the book of Acts, chapter 26. Paul has been making defense after defense before secular leaders and things of that nature. Here he is standing before King Agrippa. He's talking with him. Now, Paul, he's been arrested for his faith, for preaching the gospel of Christ. And now he's making his defense, and the first thing he communicates to him is, first of all, I'm glad I'm making my defense to you, and I'm asking you to listen patiently. He describes his former life before coming to Christ, and that he should do everything he could to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's verse 9. And that's exactly what he did. He would haul off men and women. He'd go into the synagogues, haul people off to prison. Well, he's about to make a journey to Damascus, as the story goes, as he's telling. And he goes to Damascus. He's got authority and commission of the chief priest. He's on his way there. At about midday, bright light from heaven shone around him. And he hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And the voice, who are you, Lord? Paul asks. The voice is that of the Lord Jesus. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, verse 15. And he is going to become a vessel to declare deliverance for the Gentiles. He's going to open the eyes of the Gentiles to cause them to turn from darkness to light. Well, he continues his speech, and it is at that point that, you know, verse 23, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. It's at that point that Festus speaks up and with a loud voice says, Paul, you're crazy. It's crazy. You're out of your mind. Your great learning has driven you mad. Paul says, I'm not out of my mind. I'm telling you the truth. I'm speaking rational words. The king knows. And I'm speaking boldly. I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a quarter. And then verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And listen to the response of Agrippa to Paul, verse 28. In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? It's a question. Would you persuade me to be a Christian? King Agrippa knows the truth. Paul says, I know you believe, I know that. And here's a great place to bring your friends who say that all that is needed for salvation is faith only, belief. Because here's King Agrippa. He's a believer. He has some kind of faith, but it's not saving faith. You see, faith must be put into action. Faith must issue forth into obedience, obedience specifically to the gospel. So, He has faith, but faith alone doesn't save. He's not a saved individual. In fact, he says here, would you persuade me to become a Christian? He's not a Christian. He's not a disciple. So, here's the second place in which the word Christian is used. And he's almost persuaded, but not. He's not altogether persuaded. He's got some kind of belief. He has some kind of conviction, but he's not converted. He's convinced of some facts, but he's not converted. And there could be any number of reasons as to why this could be. But suffice to say that he's not a Christian. He does not want to embrace that life, that lifestyle that he knows goes along with being a Christian. Words got out. People know that there's a certain kind of behavior, a certain kind of lifestyle that goes along with being a Christian. There's a profession that goes along with it. But at the same time, Christians are marked by persuasion. Paul was a very persuasive dude. He taught and baptized, converted many people through his presentation, the preaching of the gospel. Well, here's another instance in which he is seeking to persuade an unbeliever to become a Christian. Now, didn't work this time. King Agrippa didn't buy into it. Not everyone we talk to will. Not everyone we talk to will buy into the truth of the gospel. But there are those, and we need to seek out and find them, who will be obedient to Christ, who will not merely believe, not merely have faith, but an obedient faith. They'll manifest the obedience of their faith. Romans 1 and verse 5, Romans 16, verse 25. The obedience of faith, that is also an essential aspect here. And so, yes, we are marked by our profession, and we are marked by the fact that we are seeking to persuade men and women to be obedient to the gospel. Those are other characteristics of a Christian. The final instance in which the word Christian appears in the Bible is 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Now, some of the background here, these Christians to whom Peter, the apostle, is writing, have undergone, are undergoing intense, fiery persecution. And Peter talks about it in 4 verse 12. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised at that. Don't be surprised when persecution. There's the third P. Don't be surprised when persecution comes upon you. So Christians, they're marked by a profession, a lifestyle. They seek to persuade other people to follow after that profession. And Christians, because of their lifestyle, are also persecuted. Persecution goes along with being a Christian. He goes on, verse 13, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. You're insulted for the name of Christ. There's that name of Christ business. That's interesting. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, here it is, verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. The name of Christ up there in verse 14. And now you're glorifying God in that name. What name? Christian. You're bearing the name of Christ. It's interesting. There's almost a sense in which you can't be a true Christian without suffering for Jesus. A religion which costs nothing, sacrifices nothing, gives nothing, is worth nothing. There is no easy way. There's no lazy way in which you can be a follower of Jesus Christ. I've heard it put this way. Kind of like, you know how kids, they play a game called Follow the Leader? And if if the leader is walking around hopping, if the leader's hopping around, everybody behind him hops around. If the leader is flapping his wings like a bird, everyone behind him is going to flap their wings like a bird. And in the church, we grow up, become members of the church, and the church, the name of the game and the way in which it's played changes. It's follow Jesus. He's the leader. And as we follow him, we're supposed to do certain things. But what we have done, we change the rules. We say, you know, yeah, I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus in my heart. We do the same thing with persecution. Yeah, I'm suffering some kind of wrong, but, you know, it's less than it should be. There's a quote. Let me see if I can find it very quickly. Yes, here it is. Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, on persecution has said that true persecution is the systematic brutality and often murderous hostility. That means that every morning you wonder if you and your children are going to live through the day. Persecution is not being made to feel mildly uncomfortable. For goodness sake, grow up, I want to say. You see, we think of persecution and we think, oh, goodness, it's, you know, someone snickered at me because they think I'm a Christian. That's not real persecution. We don't know real persecution in America. I think it's gaining momentum. It's becoming in vogue or sexy to demean Christians and to put them down. So I think it's gaining ground. But as far as real, true persecution, I don't know that we've known that. This is more than just, you know, common suffering like, oh, I've got arthritis and so I'm being persecuted some, or maybe the loss of a job, or you know, we talk about bearing our cross. A cross is really anything that's kind of hard to do. You know, my children, their cross I got to bear, or, you know, this person at the work site, this person on the job, it's a cross I got to... No, that's not the cross that Jesus was talking about. Those are just things that happen to all people. But a Christian, to truly take up the cross and endure suffering, that's an altogether different animal. To know what it's like to be a true Christian, you're going to have to suffer for it. A lot of people think that if they just, you know, come into a church, or even if they even come down the aisle, they somehow have a ticket to heaven, life is going to be... it's going to be good. There's not going to be any problems that go along with that. As Adrian Rogers put it, life will be all honey and no bees. But that's simply not the case. We're not promised health and wealth and prosperity. In fact, persecution is a purifying effect to rid us of the stuff we have no business carrying with us anyway. It helps to unite us with Christ and empower us to do better and greater things, even to persuade others to believe. You see, when you suffer, you are glorifying God. When you suffer as a Christian, you are glorifying God. He says here in verse 17, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? So, you know, if you are persecuted, and you know, again, we in America, we don't really know this. Go ask your Egyptian brethren, or maybe right now even in the Ukraine. Go ask those Christians who live in Muslim countries or communist-controlled countries. Go ask them about persecution. They know about it. We over here, we break a nail and we think we're being persecuted for Christ or something, but Christian persecution, that's a sure sign that you're going with Christ and you are standing against the kingdom of darkness and Satan and all that. So, profession, persuasion, persecution. Those are just three. I've got that's just page one of 21 pages that I have here on marks of a true Christian. You can see why I'm developing some of these ideas for a series of lessons here at Merced on Sunday mornings. But again, these are just the instances in which the word itself appears. You go throughout the entire New Testament. Again, disciples are Christians. Christians are disciples. What are marks of true disciples? What are marks of true Christians? What does true discipleship and true Christianity look like? Those are some of the ideas, some of the things we're going to explore in this. But some fundamental questions must be answered first and foremost. Are you a converted Christian? Have you been converted to Christ? I'm going to tell you how to become a Christian in a moment. That's the question of the day today. Stick around. I'll break it down for you. But if you are a Christian, you've obeyed the gospel, you've done what God says to do in His book in order to become a Christian, are you committed to Christ? Are you committed to being a professor, to having your vocation be that of a Christian, to bear that name with pride? Maybe not pride. Pride goes before the fall. To bear that name with boldness. There you go. Confidence. That no matter what comes your way, you're crucified with Christ. It's Him living in you anyway. Have you been persuaded? Are you persuading other people? In order to persuade other people, you first must be persuaded, right? And is there any persecution in your life? Chances are when you speak up for Christ, some kind of blowback is going to happen. Darkness hates light. People love their sins more than they love holiness. And so, if it is your profession to be a Christian and you are telling other people about it, seeking to persuade them, don't be surprised when persecution shows up. But understand that those are all true marks of what it means to be a Christian. Sponsor this half hour, Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and to live according to His will. Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, relational, reliable, real.
And now it's time for the question of the day. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
How do I become a Christian? How do I become a Christian? Now that's a good question. Remember, early in the program I said, disciples are Christians. Christians are disciples. So that means you need to become a disciple of Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means to be His follower. It means to be His apprentice. It means to follow in His footsteps. If He says, this is what I want from you, you say, yes, Lord. If He says, spiritually jump, you say, how high, Lord, and you seek to attain to that. Now, when you follow Jesus, when you put His character on display, that means that you bear His name. You're a Christian. Now, following Jesus means that you're going to do what He says. So, what does Jesus say? In order to become a Christian, in order to enter into a state in which you are saved, in which you have your sins forgiven, and therefore you have open relationship between you and heaven, between you and Christ and God, and also that opens up lines of relationship, fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. How does one do that? Well, again, following Jesus and following what He says, you do what He says. Do not merely be a hearer, do what He tells you to do. What's He told you to do in order to enter into fellowship or relationship with Him? Well, for one, he who has ears, let him hear. He says that again and again in the Gospels. You need to listen to his voice. See, that's another true mark of a Christian, another true mark of a disciple, is you're going to listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. Second, you're going to believe. That is, you're going to have faith, and you're going to develop and cultivate that faith the rest of your life. Jesus has said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. So yes, you need to believe. But it doesn't just stop there with belief. I mentioned that earlier in the program. Not just faith only. No, of course, you must repent. He says, unless you repent, you too shall likewise perish. He says that twice in Luke chapter 13. You need to make a U-turn in your life. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from your own self-will and your own desires. And turn to the will of God. Turn to satisfying and pleasing his desires and what he wants. Turn away from sin and turn toward sanctification and salvation in the Lord. That's repentance, U-turn. Like when you're going down the road and you're in your car heading in the wrong direction, you got to make a U-turn and head in the other direction. That's what repentance is. It's a change of heart, it's a change of mind, it's a change of direction, it's a change of career. All those things are part of repentance. You also need to confess, that is, speak the same word as God about the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You want him to be Lord, that is master or boss or king of your life. You tell other people, you stand before people and you make that good confession. You say Jesus Christ is Lord and you live your life as one great big confession. You're going to tell other people that Jesus is Lord and that you want them to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you also need to be baptized. Now, all these things I've been talking about, hearing and believing and repenting and confessing, those are things which mark your life even after the event of baptism. But it's at baptism, when you are immersed, that your sins are forgiven, that you become a saved individual, that you put Christ on, that you are united with him, that you're saved. Listen to Jesus, Mark 16 and verse 16. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. And for the repentance, for the remission of your sins, that is to have them all forgiven, sent away, never to be remembered. Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter, the apostle, carrying on the ministry and the message of Jesus, says, repent and be baptized, be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To put Jesus on, Galatians 3 and verse 26 talks about how when we are baptized, we put Christ on in baptism. Unification with Christ is Romans 6, where we have been united in a death like his. We will certainly also be united with in a resurrection like his. And of course, Peter tops it all off, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, that baptism now saves you. That's how you become a Christian. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You can get all the updates when I go live with a podcast, update the blog, or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to that YouTube channel. You'll get all the Question of the Day segments when I post them there. Follow me on Twitter, at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and now we've started Philippians. All there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Mercy Church of Christ website, mercychurchofchrist.org, mercychurchofchrist.org. Plenty of other sermon audio and things to help you in your daily walk. Now on iTunes. Search the iTunes store. Download all the episodes to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from the podcast. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.